please take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 12 to 16 there this morning. Let me say at the outset how good it is. We were talking a little bit about our trip back east. It's good to be back this week. We had a chance to go visit my parents down in South Alabama. We call it L.A., Lower Alabama. It's bad, I know. So we saw it at the beginning of the week, and then we were able to, Jessica and I were able to go over and spend a few days in Destin, Florida. It was an ongoing equipping retreat seminar for Sovereign Grace pastors, investing in pastors and their wives and their marriages and their families. So we're very grateful to have had that opportunity. It's not really suffering for Jesus to do that at the beach. So we really woke up to the sound of waves, and that's my happy place. So it was a good trip. I'm grateful to Philip Estrada for coming over last week to serve us so well from San Antonio. He made that possible. He did a fantastic job. I thought the topic in particular was timely for what we're dealing with. Amen. Yep. But we are definitely excited to be back today. It's good to be here, good to be home. We missed being here last week. And I've been especially looking forward to this passage. I feel like I say that often, but this book is just so rich. It's hard to not anticipate a lot of what's coming. One's coming right after another. And this book has served my soul in study very, very well. And I trust it has served yours as well as we journey through this wonderful letter. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16. And as we read, let's remember this is God's word speaking to us this morning. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." May the Lord bless the preaching of his word in our midst. Well, being the Auburn grad that I am, it is always a wonderful thing. It brings a smile to my face to watch Alabama lose. They can lose at anything, and it's wonderful. And I'm sorry if you're an Alabama fan, if you grew up in Alabama. I know it's my home state. I just mentioned it was wonderful being back there. But it's against my DNA to cheer for Alabama. I can't do it. And so my family can tell you, if it's a cornhole tournament, doesn't matter, tiddlywinks, I want them to lose. That's just the way I am. I'm rooting for them to lose. And so this past week, I was a big A&M fan because Texas A&M was playing Alabama in basketball. I happily watched the Aggies take down Alabama on their home court. I loved every second of it. And it wasn't that long ago, I didn't have much hope for that. The Aggies were not very good. They were struggling pretty mightily. A couple of weeks ago, actually, they lost 8 straight games, I think, between January and February. So things weren't looking good for this win. But after the game, they asked one of the A&M players, what was it? What was the turning point for you guys? When did the light bulb click on? What allowed you to go on this run? And I was struck by what he said. He said this, "We already knew the answers to the test. It's just a matter of executing." That's what he said. I thought that was a pretty insightful answer. You know, we already knew the answers to the test, and now it's just a matter of executing them. Well, in this autobiographical section of Philippians, Paul isn't giving this church a new playbook. He's not saying this is a new set of rules that you need to learn. In the midst of fresh opposition and in the dealing with internal strife, they probably would have preferred a new playbook, right? And then get in the middle of that stuff, you'd rather have something new to go by. One that doesn't include current suffering, that doesn't include struggles. We would all like a new playbook in the midst of that. One that didn't include conformity to Christ's death. That's that you can just imagine They're saying, okay, what do we do now? But Paul's exhortation is not a new playbook. It's not a new playbook, frankly, because there's not another one. This was, and still is, the only answer they so urgently needed. And what he's spelling out for them the already not yet of the Christian life. Yeah. That's where we live right now. The already not yet. You may have heard Pastor Dan reference that before. I know he's taught on it well along the way. But today, in our day, it's neglected too often. And this particular text is calling us to be living out that reality. The already not yet. He's showing this church what it looks like to already taste and experience something of resurrection grace, to know something of the power of Christ at work in their midst, to already know something of his own personal presence with them, to taste his goodness. But rather than being satisfied with that, the already is meant to propel us forward towards the not yet. That's what it's doing in our life, to grow our anticipation of being with Christ, our desire to be like him, to long for that day, which is coming, when our heavenly calling is finally and fully realized. That's what this passage is all about. You know the answers. This is a chance to begin living out of them. And so in our passage today, Paul is calling us onward. He's calling us forward, if you will, to press on, to gladly know, to gladly treasure the person of Jesus through sacrifice and opposition, and to persevere with all that we have so that we too can reflect and glorify him more. That's what the call of this passage is. This is the playbook. This is what it looks like to live out of the already not yet, gladly pressing on by faith. In our time together, we're going to walk through this passage in three points this morning. The reason we're going to see in verse 12, the runner that we're going to see in verses 13 and 14, and finally the resolve from verses 15 and 16. In that last section, I believe that last section, the resolve is going to be especially relevant. We're going to camp out there for a little bit because I believe that's relevant to where we are headed as a church family in the coming days. I believe this is what God is calling us to as well, to live out of this already, not yet. And I'm going to unpack a little bit more about that when we get to it, but those are the three points today. The reason, the runner, and the resolve. And notice as we begin this first point that we're picking up in the middle of Paul's train of thought again. Do you see that there in verse 12? He says, not that I have already attained this. And so when we see a word like that, this seems like it's a very important word, doesn't it? So we want to know, well, what is the this? Not that I've attained this, but what is that? What is the this that we're after? Well, if we glance right back up at verses 10 and 11, we've talked about these verses a couple of weeks ago. He spells out for us what is the this that he's talking about. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the this that he's talking about. And so much of what it means to know Christ is to have our daily lives deeply affected and shaped by his cross. That's what he says. He says, there's no getting around it. There's no skipping past it. None of us gets a free pass in that department. So much of our lives is marked and characterized, and it's already not yet, by being deeply affected and shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ. That tells us and informs us about our current existence. But even that, as Christians, even that is marked with a genuine hope. And why is that the case? Because knowing him through those hardships is worth it. It's worth it. He was a man of sorrows, is how Scripture describes him. He is familiar with this road. He walked it first. He knows what it looks like. He knows what it smells like. He knows what it feels like. So much of who he is reserved, kept in reserve for our times of suffering, for our times of difficulty. He opens up to his heart to us in ways that we would never know him otherwise. That's what suffering is doing. It's bringing out more of Christ for us. So that's one reason that it's marked with genuine hope, but also because we learned in chapter 2 that following him down this road ultimately leads to exaltation and resurrection. That's what we saw in chapter 2, right? That was the pattern. The road down was the way up. And we see that here again in Paul's own life. That's where a person who has been humbled and shaped by the cross in this life is heading. Exaltation and resurrection. That's where we're going. And so in light of verses 10 and 11, we can see what this is. It's that moment. It's that exaltation and resurrection. That's what he's talking about. I haven't yet gotten there. In verse 12, that's what I'm still seeking to attain, is to get to that point. But lest we misunderstand and begin to rely on our own efforts as if it's up to us whether we get there or not, Paul doubles down on his gospel emphasis at the end of the verse. Look down there again. He says, I haven't gotten there yet, but I press on to make it my own. That's present tense, right? This is what I'm doing in the moment. I press on to make it my own. And if you stop right there, it would seem as if it depends on us, right? It would seem as if we're the reason for all of this. But he wants to make sure that's not what we take away from this passage. What does he say the rest of the verse? He says, not those things. He says, those things, but I press on. Why? Because, and he adds in this phrase to make sure we understand, he clarifies himself, because all of this that I'm doing right now, here's the reason. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's the reason for everything that's going on, his current pressing on, is first and foremost because of Christ. Jesus is the sole reason behind all of this. And in the original, that emphasis is even stronger. The only reason that Paul is pressing on, he wants them to be clear. The only reason that he is seeking to make Christ his own is why? Because Christ has intervened first. That's the reason. So let's get really practical here. Think about Paul's circumstances. That means Paul isn't in jail to earn God's grace. He's not in jail to earn God's grace. That's how we can tend to view our suffering and our serving for Jesus. We're getting something done for him. That's not the case. Paul's in prison, get this, because he has received God's grace. Isn't that flip everything on its head? Because he has received. That's what came first in his story. This is why I'm here. I'm pressing on in the midst of this, and here's what came first in my story. Jesus made me his own. And look how personal this is for Paul. He says, Jesus has made me his own. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? You can still hear it. Even now, I think we're supposed to read that with something of a wonder. I think that was the tone. It wasn't like there was this dry resuscitation as he's writing or as he's rehearsing this out loud and they're writing it down. I think the tone even of that, he's made me. You just pause on that. He's made me his own. A sheer wonder that me, the one who hated Jesus, who persecuted his followers, me who was trusting in my own righteousness to be a good person and rejecting his love towards me, the chief of sinners who was pretending to have it all together and behind closed doors was breathing out murderous threats, me. Paul's keenly aware, even after all these years, he's the least deserving guy to be called a Christian. He's the least deserving guy. And yet in the rich mercy of God, that's exactly who he is. And he never gets over it. He never moves past that truth. Everything of his current existence and his current striving is defined by this life-transforming reality. He made me his own. Yeah. Neither should we. The only reason behind any of our efforts in the Christian life, the reason that we do it gladly, is the prior mercy and grace of God towards us in the person of Jesus. That's the basis, the reason. We didn't deserve that, and yet it's ours. He is ours. And so a vital and a personal awareness of Christ's own personal love for us, that's the basis. That's the motivation of any real growth in grace, is knowing and tasting that he made me his own. That's where I go to be shored up and to realize and to press on. Jesus didn't make us his own by playing his divinity card. Right? He could have done that. Could have been up from high and said, that one's mine. But what did he do? He made us his own by taking on flesh and blood. Coming down to this earth. And why did he come here in our form? So that he could take on all of our debts. He could carry all of our shame on himself. Listen, he personally purchased you at the cross. It was the cost of his own blood. This isn't an owner claiming his property. This is a husband claiming his bride. He didn't choose us because we were the most attractive thing out there. Quite the opposite, right? He chose us in the very depths of our rebellion. He chose us in the midst of our own filth and depravity. When we were said, I want nothing to do with you. Get out of my life. That's when he came to get us. He knew all of that more than even we did. He could see it clearer than we could. And that's why he came. He still loved us. So that's the story of Saul of Tarsus. That's the story of Saul. That's what he's remembering as he's sitting there. He said, I remember when he came and got me. I remember where I was. Yeah. That's my story.
Yeah.
That's my own story. I know where I was. If you belong to Jesus, this is your story too. He has made me, his own. The pure, plain gospel of Jesus Christ is the sole reason behind it all. That's what's propelling us forward. And when we say that we're a church that exists by his grace, like that sign reads out front, it's not a slogan. This is who we are. This is our story. That's our story out front. If you ever drive in the parking lot, you see that sign that says Christ Church, by his grace. You know what you can think? That's my story.
Yes.
That's me. That's capturing who we are. And so that's why this is what we're talking about. And knowing that love, knowing that kind of love, we run away from the things that used to capture and dominate our hearts. And we run towards him. We run towards him. That's the image that we see in verses 13 and 14, right? The runner. The runner. He switches to this illustration. And it's an illustration to help us wrap our minds around what does grace-filled effort look like? What does it look and feel like? Well, it feels like a runner is a great way of picturing it. Look at those verses again. I do not consider to have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, every metaphor breaks down at some level, right? He's not saying I'm trying to leave all the other Christians in the dust and smoke them, right? But this is one of the most powerful ways to be able to help visualize the Christian life. It helps adjust our expectations accordingly. This is what it looks like to be a Christian in this world. It's like being in a long race and having everything in front of you, and you are striving and you are straining and you are giving everything you have to get to that finish line. And so we should expect to feel the same kinds of things in our spiritual life that a runner feels in the middle of a race. We should expect to be feeling that way. Now, some of you are real runners here. Right? Or you were real runners at one point. You know exactly what he's talking about. It lines up with your own experience. So I'm not thinking about what's behind me. I'm thinking about what I have left and where I'm headed. And good for you to have that experience. I know nothing of what that's like. I have no idea. The two times that I was in a race, right? Here are my only goals. Don't die, right? Don't die. That'd be a downer. And then two, don't let the lady with a stroller completely embarrass me, right? It's bad. When she's gaining on you, it's bad. So that was a low bar. That's a low bar. That's not, that was my experience running. There's all kinds of runners, right? There's all kinds of, that was my experience. But I do remember standing at the finish line and seeing what real runners look like. And they cross, these elite runners, as they're crossing, as they're finishing. And it was impressive. I mean, they look like gazelles crossing the finish line. They're still sprinting. They weren't even sweating. I don't know how that's possible. But anyway, none of them are looking back. None of them were slowing down. None of them were distracted. There was no distraction. You could see a focus in their faces. They were the very embodiment of pressing on. This is what it looked like. And in the same way, the upward call of God in Christ is meant to produce in us that same kind of mindset, that same kind of way of living. Yes, we're meant to be forgetting what lies behind, which I think most of us do get here, but we can't get stuck there, right? Sometimes it feels like we're stuck in between, like I'm leaving this behind, and that's it. That's where I stop. But the emphasis here is actually on straining toward what's ahead. That's what's interesting. So oftentimes I think, at least my own Christian experience, is more about avoiding than pursuing, right? I'm going to leave this behind, but where are we going? And the emphasis on this passage is saying straining forward is the whole purpose. The goal of leaving behind is not just to leave behind. It's to strain forward. It's to be with Christ. And none of this is inconsistent with the previous point, right? None of it's inconsistent. In fact, it only strengthens it. This is a happy straining. We just talked about this. We are running towards the greatest possible prize. The upward call is a call to Jesus himself, to being with him, to be made like him. And so there's no conceivable outcome that could be better for us than that. There's no outcome in our lives and in our future that could be better than being with Jesus and being like him. You can add whatever you want to into that substitution, and there's no way that you can compare being with Jesus and being made like him. That is the best possible outcome for any of us. This is the real version of happily ever after. This is the true life version. And so could we aim any higher than him? Could we aim any higher? We can't. Could we taste anything sweeter than him? Is there a safer place to be than to be found in him? We aren't running from so much as we're running to.
That's right.
And that's what makes all the difference. Yeah. And it leads us to our last point in verses 15 and 16, the resolve. The resolve. Christian maturity includes resolve. It includes a certain resoluteness. Doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen by accident. We don't grow by osmosis, okay? As much as I wish we could, right? Just click, boom, and we're there. Christian growth is about moving forward and straining. And knowing the answers to the test is not enough. Just knowing the answers is not enough. We have to be living them out. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, it's a very nice way of putting it, God will reveal that to you also. If you disagree with me, God's going to show you. It's a very nice way of putting it. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And look at how many times he says, this is how you should be thinking as Christians. This is how you should be picturing the mindset that you should have. And we've heard this before, right? This kind of mindset that we're to be adopting as followers of Christ. In chapter 2, we saw that. Have this mindset among yourselves, which is yours, in who? In Christ Jesus. So there's a certain mindset that's being brought and introduced into the church, or reintroduced, or rehearsed and remembered. It's not new, but it's being rehearsed and remembered. This is what comes to us in the gospel of Christ. And here again, we see this emphasis now on right thinking. Put it another way, thinking that's in conformity to the message of Christ. What I told you about Jesus and the promises that we have in him, thinking that lines up with that. That is in accord with that. And it motivates a grace-filled striving. And we see here, again, the plural context that this is lived out in, right? He says, if any of you think otherwise, let those of us who are mature, there's a plural idea behind it. And if any of you, that's plural as well, think otherwise. And so he's talking to the whole church in this. So oftentimes we hear these verses, and they're considered to only at the individual level. And it's really entirely appropriate to consider it at that level. That's a good thing. But this way of thinking is not an individual way of thinking. This mindset is to characterize us as a church, as a whole. This is the common thought that we have together. We're a community that's pressing on. That's how one of the ways we can think about the church. We're a community that's pressing on. Eternity is our shared horizon. It's our shared horizon. So the upward call isn't reserved for apostles. It's not only made for pastors. It's really for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so we're to live with this mutual resolve, arm in arm, with a mutual resolve, a collective mindset, if you will. And when we say that, by saying that, we're not saying that we suddenly become cookie cutter, right? Carbon copies of one another. That's not what he's saying here. That's not what he's talking about here. Even here, we notice, right, the Philippians, in verse 16, they may think otherwise to Paul on certain subjects. There may be disagreements and differences. Thank God that our unity is strong enough to include a wide range of perspectives and personalities with different gifts and passions and experiences and dreams. Thank goodness for that. That's a good and healthy thing. So he's not talking about cookie-cutter, carbon-copy Christianity. But there are some clear strands in this passage. Some clear strands that can be easily agreed on. This is thinking that's in accord with the gospel. We can all see it. They're rays of the gospel, so to speak, that are bright enough that we can all see the same colors, right? We can all say, yeah, I know, I see that too. I see that too. And so this is one of those paradigm-forming passages for Christians. Paradigm-forming, right? He just says it in verse 16. Think this way. This is the paradigm that you as a church are supposed to be adopting. This is what I want. The way I'm thinking about it isn't reserved to me. This is what you're to be adopting as well. As I mentioned at the outset, in the remaining time that we have together this morning, I want us to begin unpacking that. What I believe God is leading us towards as a church body in the coming days and weeks. This is the adopting that particular paradigm. What does that look like for us? And it's not a new playbook. It's not a new playbook. I believe this passage is the role. It plays a massive role in defining what that is for us and laying it out for us. In God's wisdom, we too, just like the Philippians, guess where we're living? We're living smack dab in the middle of the already, not yet. Your life this week is lived in the context, in a broader context. We're living as individuals, we're living as members or residents of this community, we're living as citizens of the United States, we're living as students, and in different roles that we have, whether in professional or whatever organizations we have a lot of different contexts we're living in. The greatest, biggest context that we're living in right now, that you and I are living in today, is the already, not yet. That's where we find ourselves. And so that tension, until Christ returns, needs to inform our values and mold our practices. This resolve. The church in Philippi, they had a ton going for them. We talked about that, right? Over and over again, early in this book, Paul is celebrating the grace of God that he sees at work in their midst. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he holds them up. He says, be like these folks over here. He tells the Corinthians, you should be more like the Macedonians, which is this church. He says, go look at what they're doing. You should be more like them. And so the exhortation towards for them to be adopting, to press on, isn't due to their immaturity. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we feel like when we're immature Christians or we're brand new Christians, no, that's the time when we press on. But then we get to a certain point, we start to think, okay, well, I'm doing pretty good. And stuff starts to just kind of slowly seep in. And eventually we think, well, pressing on, that's for immature Christians. I am tired. I'm at mile whatever. I'm tired. Paul's saying, no, this is mature mindset. Pressing on in Christ Jesus. And in verse 16, this church, he says, look, you've already attained a lot. Remember, he says, hang on to what you've already attained. They've come a long ways, haven't they? There's a lot to be excited about, to celebrate in Philippi. And yet he's telling them, and now it's time to press on. And the same is true for us, I believe. Because I believe that's a lot of our story. Look at all that God has done in our midst. Isn't it amazing? Look at the grace, the obvious grace that's at work in this congregation. Yeah. It's unbelievable. Yeah. It is unreal. Yeah. We have such a rich legacy in Christ. It's stunning. Something that's worth hanging on to. There is much. Verse 16 is our story in a lot of ways. Hold fast to what you obtained.
Yeah.
There is so much here that we could thank God for and should be thanking God for. It's amazing. And yet I believe, based on this admonition, that we're also entering a season where God is also calling us to be pressing on. What does that look like? To not be satisfied. To not have it on cruise control and say, oh, it's somebody else's turn. That's always the case for us that we're to be pressing on. But I really, truly believe that need for us is more urgent today than it's ever been, at least in my lifetime. And I think that the need is urgent for several reasons. The cultural headwinds that were blowing when Paul wrote this letter, the things that this church were dealing with, those are the same breezes that are being stirred up again today. We're watching the same thing unfold. There is a rising opposition to the church and the message of Jesus Christ. It's more of a price now to follow Christ than there used to be in this nation. There are divisions and distractions over lesser things taking place to our sorrow. There is a trend towards comfort and ease. That's just a normal everyday life, right? And any one of those elements by themselves is difficult enough to deal with, right? But when we start combining those headwinds, you put those three things together, and we don't dare be drifting right now. We can't dare be drifting right now. Drifting in a storm is the quickest way to be at sea with no moorings. Drifting in a storm. I've watched hurricanes come in. There are boats that were not secured properly. Where are they? Who knows where? Who knows where? So we must be pressing on. We must be warring against cultural tendencies and really even those own natural inclinations in our heart that are being pulled in that direction too. Right? We have it inside us. It's not just out there, right? The problems aren't just out there. They're in our own hearts too. And so this is what we must be about, straining forward. Straining is what we should be feeling like. You feel strained sometimes right now when you're pursuing Christ? Guess what? Imagine you were in a race. What would you feel like? You'd be feeling that. Be encouraged by that. This should set our expectations. We are those who are straining forward. And so sweating, not swiping, is biblical Christianity. Sweating, not swiping. There's no spiritual Uber that's going to pick us up and drop us off in heaven. Much as we love that. And I don't blame the world for rejecting that way of doing things. Saying, I don't want to go down that road, right? Don't blame the world for that. Why? Because they don't have anything to strive for. There's not a pursuit of something. This life is all there is. So why would you choose the hard road? Why would you strain forward? Brothers and sisters, we have a home. And this world is not it. And so we get to live a life together. A discernible, different life. Something that's set apart, focused on the future, straining towards what's ahead. Christian maturity is pressing on. And we are meant to be adopting that thinking. But maturity, as we know, is not a solo project. We're not going to reach that goal without being surrounded by other folks that think like us, a community of like-minded believers. That's why folks join running groups, right? That's why you join a running group. You need somebody to help you and push you and get you there and keep you moving, keep you on track, right? We need each other. We have a common aim, and we know we need each other to get there. This is not a solo mission. On our own, all of us are going to start slowing down. You run on your own, and you start slowing down, right? You run with somebody, and what? You don't want to be the guy that slows down. So you keep going in ways that you wouldn't keep going before. We all need built-in accountability and encouragement. Our eyelids are going to get heavy, and we need others to keep us awake. We're going to fall along the way, and we need others to pick us up. We need people to help us limp along if we need to. There's seasons of that, right? People alongside us, just to help keep us keep going. Let me help you. We need that. Our hearts will start to cool. And we need fellowship to freshly stoke our affections in Jesus. This is not a solo project. And so we need to be in a community with other people who are heading in that same direction, who see the same horizon that we see. We need them, and they need us. So that's the mutual resolve that I believe this passage is calling us, Christ Church, to share in Christ Jesus. That mutual resolve. We're here for that purpose with one another. And it's a massive part of our calling as a church family. And that's why in the coming months, you're going to hear me start to talk a little bit more about the future vision of Christ Church. And the emphasis of that vision is, how do we go about living this out together? That's the emphasis. How do we go about pressing on in our pursuit of Christ together? What does that practically look like? And get this, it isn't going to be a new playbook. It ain't going to be a new playbook. It's not going to change with the times. It's going to be this tried and true one. Okay? That's where we're headed. You're going to hear me talk about the launch of our, what we're calling, discipleship groups. And that's basically the small group ministry that we're hoping to launch this spring. And when we hear small groups, we can think of there's a lot of different thoughts of what makes a small group. Well, let me just capture it right here. It's a pressing on group. That's the super short version. It's a pressing on group. There'll be a context outside of Sunday mornings. The primary aim of those gatherings is going to be to derive directly from this passage. How do we lovingly and humbly come alongside one another and shoulder one another's burdens and press on towards Jesus together? That's going to be the emphasis of these particular groups. And they're going to be different places in the city, smaller contexts where we can pray for one another. We're going to be applying the messages, the things that we're hearing on Sunday, living that out together, growing in that together, sharing burdens and joys, strengthening one another in our glad pursuit of Christ. That's the emphasis and the aim of these discipleship groups. All in Lord willing, a grace-delighting, cross-shaped, future-oriented atmosphere. We want to have a future orientation, even in these groups as we gather. This is a preview of what's to come. We're gathering for that day. And so, Lord willing, that's where we're going to be heading in the days to come. Once we finish Philippians, we're going to devote the entire month of May to, what does that shared vision look like? How did we get there? Where are we headed? And so I'm really excited to share more about that in the coming days. This is just a teaser of that. But I wanted to mention it here because this passage captures in a picture, that runner. This passage just captures the heart of what we're seeking to build in those discipleship groups. So I wanted to mention that here just to begin to help us to think in those ways, to adopt this mindset, to help each other know, treasure, and grow to be more like Jesus. That's what we'd be after in those gatherings. And brothers and sisters, nothing is going to motivate our spiritual growth like seeing His beauty, knowing His goodness, tasting His grace in the gospel. May we never lose sight of the wonder, Jesus has made me His own. And so we throw off the things that so easily entangle our hearts. We resist the trends that pull us away. And we run this race that's been laid out before us. And we get to do so. We get to do all of that together. What a mission. What a vision of what it means to be a church. This is in the gospel. We have received everything in Christ Jesus. Soon the clouds are going to open. We don't know when, but the trumpet is going to sound.
Yes, it is.
And all of this striving, all this straining is going to give way to rest. It's going to give way to celebration and joy. What a day it's going to be to see His face. How beautiful is it going to be to look back on those gatherings that you sat around in that living room and you pursued Christ and you look to your right and your left and you see those same people there with you. What a gift that we got to run it together. What a treasure. We can almost taste that prize, can't we? And so until that glorious dawn, and let us eagerly join in this same resolve. Let us adopt this mindset. This is our answer. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inspired letter of Philippians. Thank you for how it just spells out so much of what it looks like to follow Christ in all circumstances, and especially in circumstances like we find ourselves. Thank you that you give us the gift of knowing that our eternal security is safe with you, that we have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that glorious reality. And Lord, thank you that you give us the grace to push forward as a church. Lord, I pray in the coming days and weeks and months, this future orientation would shape more and more of my own thinking on a daily basis, would shape us as a church family, would give us a vision of the future. All for your glory. All so that we are a city set on a hill in dark and trying times. And may you be glorified at the end of it all. Lord Jesus, we are gladly laying it aside. We're gladly laying aside this world to know you. We pray this in your glorious and wonderful name. In Jesus' name, amen.